All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. The book of Joel, chapter 3, please. Every time I've ever been to Israel, it's always a delight to listen to the guides say the names of the Old Testament characters. And sometimes you have to really have to listen. Like we say Naphtali for one of Jacob's sons, the tribe of Naphtali. And they don't call it Naphtali, it's Naphtali. And so they'll say that, and you're sitting there going, what? But then you phonetically sound it out, and you can understand who they're talking about. It takes you a little few minutes sometimes. And we say Joel, but it's not Joel, it's Joel. Joel. So turn to Joel 3. All right? Everybody got it? Page 1066. If you have the same Bible I do. Bible, John, not comic book. Bible. Bible, John. I know. Hey, you started it. If you just be quiet, you wouldn't get zinged. If you just be quiet. All right, let's begin in verse 1. Now, you remember several months ago, we spent a great deal of time in the first chapter and mainly in the second chapter. And tonight, I want us to look at the third chapter. I think I mentioned one little thing out of the third chapter a couple of months ago. Thinking about all this. And I want to call our study tonight a logical argument. A logical argument. All right. Now, I think you'll see here in a little bit, but I didn't know what to call it, so I just thought, I'm just going to call this a logical argument. All right, let's look at it. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. All right, now keep your Bible open there. And let's pray, and then I'm going to present to you tonight a logical argument. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for the service thus far. And Lord, it's been a blessing to be in your house. And I pray now that you will bless as we think on this great passage of Scripture that's found here in the third chapter of Joel. And Lord, bless us. And I pray that you will help us to maybe put a few things together that we have learned over the last several months. Just kind of piece some things together. And Lord, as we present a little logical argument here tonight, Lord, give us, I pray, receptive minds and hearts. And Lord, we have full confidence that you're coming again. We don't know when, but Lord, we know you're coming. And as John closed out the Bible in Revelation, his prayer was, even so come, Lord Jesus. And Father, that's our prayer tonight. We long to see you face to face. And Father, we pray for the soon return. And just pray, Lord, that you will help us until that day comes to be faithful, and Lord, not to get weary in well-doing, but to realize that the light shines the brightest when it's the darkest. And Lord, we certainly are living in dark days, and we have the opportunity now to let our light shine. I pray that we'll take advantage of the opportunity. And Lord, bless now. Give us a great time together around the Word of God. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, several months ago when we first started looking at this matter of the return of Christ and how all the nations mentioned by name in the Bible are today Islamic nations, I made a point that Islam is the antithesis of biblical Christianity. Now, when I made that point, I then proceeded to try to show you that by reading to you out of the Quran and quoting to you out of the Hadiths. I understand it, and from what most of you have said to me, you understand that Islam is Christianity flipped upside down. Now, we learned that Islam has an eschatology. Eschatology is the study of future things. And I showed you that when you lay biblical eschatology over top of Islamic eschatology, it matches perfectly. The only thing that changes are the names of the main characters, but the role they play is the same. Their bad guys are our good guys, and our good guys are their bad guys. But the characters are all the same. And I've said to you over and over that Islam is the religion of the Antichrist. And we have matched nation with nation, and we learned that the nations mentioned in the scriptures who will be on the receiving end of Christ's wrath are nations that all form a crescent around the nation of Israel today. Now that basically is a summation of what we have learned over the last 6 or 7 months. And I want to point out a simple little observation that maybe none of us have considered. Maybe you have. If you have, good. I'm glad you're thinking. But have you ever noticed that nobody wants to mess with Islam? Have you noticed that? It seems a whole lot easier to point a finger at the Roman Empire, which persecuted Christians 2,000 years ago, but doesn't even exist today. It just seems like it's a whole lot easier to, you know, say all this is European. The Antichrist and the world system, and, you know, it's just easier to sit here and say, oh yeah, that's the European common market, and blame all that's going to happen on Rome, on the Roman Empire. After all, 2,000 years ago, the Romans were brutal to Christians. They killed an awful lot of Christians. But let me remind you folks that there is no Roman Empire today. You know, my Bible says Babylon. It does not say Rome. It says Babylon. And all of my Christian life, I have been taught that the European common market is the beast of the book of the Revelation. And that is such an easy position to take, and no one will stand up and berate you for saying so. But when you say that the religion of the Antichrist is Islam, and you expose the teachings of Muhammad and the Quran and the Hadiths, you do so at the risk of being called a bigot and a racist and an Islamophobe. And it is suggested to you that you cool it because you certainly don't want to rile these people up. When 9/11 happened, President Bush went on TV that night and he said to the world, and I was floored when he did it. I just could not believe that he said this. I thought he knew better, but he didn't. He still doesn't. But he went on TV and he said to the world that Allah is the same as the God Christians worship. And man, Muslims everywhere loved that. And they saw it as one step closer to their dream of fulfilling Islamic eschatology of converting the world to Islam. I mean, it was just one more step. And throughout President Bush's reign and now into this one's reign, Bush and our leaders today are still saying that Islam is a religion of peace. That's sad. I mean, how much evidence do you have to see before you stop and realize, whoa, wait a minute, this is not peaceful? Today, all over our airwaves, you will never hear a politician, national politician, and probably most local politicians, but today, you'll never hear a politician call Islam a bloody, violent religion. You're not going to hear that. As truth, or as truthful as that is, as much evidence as there is to prove it, but you will never hear any of our national leaders say that Islam is a bloody, violent religion. But if you're listening, you will hear our national politicians berate Christians and call us bigots and racist and violent warmongers. And these ignorant politicians will say, and I know because I heard one of them last week, I heard one of them say that Islam means peace. He said, after all, well, everybody knows that Islam means peace. Well, I was screaming at the TV. Karen tells me over and over, honey, they can't hear a word you're saying. The neighbors probably can hear what you're saying, but that guy can't hear you. And I'm screaming at the TV, what is wrong with you? It does not mean, Islam does not mean peace. It means to submit. And a Muslim, that term means I have submitted. Islam means to submit. And when you submit to Allah, to Islam, to Muhammad, then you are called a Muslim, which means I have submitted. Salman Rushdie if Islam is a peaceful religion? You remember him, don't you? Ask the Jews of Jerusalem who have buried their loved ones by the thousands if they perceive Islam as a religion of peace. But still today, even today, when they put their spokesman on TV, they will always say that Islam is a religion of peace. I'm talking about when Islam sends their spokesman to speak to you. You take note of that, dear friend. Every time you hear one of them interviewed on Fox News or the Clinton News Network, CNN, or NBC or ABC or CBS, doesn't matter, PBS, it doesn't matter. When you see one of them who is representing some national organization for Islamic relations, he will smile at you. And by the way, they always throw out the prettiest girls they can find. It's all PR. It is all PR. And they will smile from ear to ear, and they will tell you that Islam is a peaceful religion. Now, here's what they mean by that. They mean that eventually, one of these days, through violence, through jihad, through deception, through mass bloodshed, which we had on 9/11, when they have conquered the world for Allah and the whole world is under Sharia law, then there will be peace because the whole world will have been brought into submission. And that's what they mean. Peace is not something for the nasty now and now. It is in the future after all nations have been broken and brought into total submission to Allah. And all of this talk of peace is nothing more than a Trojan horse that they have pulled up in front of every national capital in the world. Our problem today, folks, here it is, right here. You ready for this? This is our problem in the world today, and this is our problem in America today. Biblical ignorance. That's our problem. America doesn't know what's in the Bible. Even Christians don't know what's in the Bible. And we cannot see what is inside the Trojan horse just waiting to sneak out in the middle of the night and slit our throats. Christians today are afraid someone's going to call us a name, or they're going to put some label on us. And so we sit idly by and don't dare stir the waters, exposing evil for what it is. Now, I submit to you tonight that all of these prophecies that we have looked at over the last several months are rarely read. They're rarely read. Why is that? Is Habakkuk, Joel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Micah, and all the rest, are they just filler material for the Bible so it looks bigger than it really is? Is it just to make the Bible look impressive so that we can say, oh, our Bible is bigger than your Quran? No. These verses in the Old Testament prophets are just as viable as John 3:16. In every portrayal, listen carefully to this, in every portrayal of Christ's return to the earth, he is fighting a nation that is today an Islamic nation. Don't you find that a little strange? You know what that tells me? That tells me that when he comes back, that beast is going to be Islamic. That's what that tells me. We've looked them up. I've taken you through all the verses from David in the Psalms to Isaiah to Ezekiel and Jeremiah and to Daniel and right on through to Zechariah. Folks, there is no denying what the Word of God says. And God calls the nations by name. He sees to it. Look back at verse 2. He said, I will also, what's the next word? Gather. I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat is the Battle of Armageddon. That's the plain of Esdraelon. That's the valley of Megiddo. And God says here, I'm going to do this. There is no denying what the Word of God says. He sees to it that they are gathered in the valley of Megiddo. And when you look at the nations in the Bible that are listed that will be gathered there, and we've done that, every single one of those nations is a Muslim nation to its very core. The truth is, folks, there are hundreds of verses that show God standing with Israel and standing against these nations of the Crescent. Hundreds of them. And we've looked at many of them. Islam teaches that Allah hates Jews and hates Israel. I've read you to you out of the Quran and showed you where Muhammad says that the Jews are dogs, they're pigs, and that they don't deserve to live. I read that to you. It's right in the Quran. And the religion teaches that Allah hates Jews and hates Israel. They are specifically targeted in Islam out of all the other nations on the planet as the objects of disdain and hatred by them. The Quran does not target the Chinese. They're not even mentioned in the Quran. There are 1.3 billion Chinese. There are 300 million in the United States. There is 1,300,000,000 in China. And yet, there's no mention of them as being the objects of Allah's hatred and disdain. Only about 8 million Jews. Doesn't that seem a little strange to you? It does not target Australia or Canada or Bolivia or Chile or Finland or Sweden or Russia or China or Japan. No. All through the Bible, however, God honors Israel and stands with Israel. And all through the Quran, Allah hates Israel, targets Israel, and seeks to destroy every Jew from off the face of the planet. Now look back at that second verse. And you will see the reason for God's wrath being singled out against Islam. He said, I will plead in the middle of the verse. I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel. Whose people? God's people. God's chosen people. And folks, you do realize where this whole thing started. What triggered all this hatred? What triggered it was all the way back in Genesis when God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia and said, get up, get out, I'll show you a land. I want you to walk the length and breadth of that land, and all the land that you see, I'm going to give to you and to your seed as an inheritance forever, and all the nations of the world will be blessed in thee. You and I are here tonight blessed on our way to heaven because Abraham obeyed and did what God asked him to do. Now, God promised him that his seed. Now, wait a minute. Abraham's an old man. And his wife is an old woman. And yet, God says, your seed. They have no children. They have no children. They wondered, God, how's this going to happen? And God said, with me, nothing is impossible. And so the promise was given, but the promise was not delivered immediately. You ever think about that? The promise was given, but several years lapsed before the promise was fulfilled. And so what Abraham and Sarah thought they would do was help God along. And Sarah looked over one day and said, you know, maybe you could take this handmaid here and have a child. Her name was Hagar. She was an Egyptian. And she said, maybe you could have a baby, a boy with her. Still be your seed. And Abraham said, amen. And Ishmael was born. And there has been nothing but conflict ever since. Because the Jews, you remember that eventually the promise was fulfilled. And Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And the promise went to Isaac. But now standing over here, looking at the whole scenario, was Ishmael. Jews came from Isaac and Abraham. And all the nations of the crescent came from Ishmael. Oh, Abraham got himself into Ishmaelite trouble a long, long time ago. And they're still fighting the battle today. Do you understand all that? And yet the amazing thing is that all the way through the Bible, here's God standing with Israel. And all the way through the Quran, here's Allah standing with Ishmael. Here's God standing with Israel. Here's Allah standing with Ishmael. Joel 3:2 tells us that God judges these, or is going to judge these Islamic nations based upon this 4,000-year-old struggle that's been going on and is still going on today. What is it? Well, look at the last part of the verse. He said, beginning in the middle, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. The answer is clearly stated here in this second verse. Why is this judgment going to be poured out? Because they have parted my land. In 1948, Israel was declared an independent sovereign nation, and immediately the Palestinian psychosis began. I mean, that afternoon, the psychosis began. And over the last 62 years, Israel has been sliced and diced, and the land divided and parted. And this last round of peace talks between Clinton and Abbas and Netanyahu, this last round is Clinton and Abbas and the rest of the world trying to get Netanyahu to divide more land. They want Jerusalem. Now, they're not going to rest until they get Jerusalem. And that's it's the same division, it's the same attempt, and it's the same thing that is mentioned here, and parted my land. Today, Israel is divided, that's the issue. It's divided into the West Bank. It's divided, the city of Jerusalem is divided, and you have East Jerusalem. And then there's a third section that is called Gaza. Now, the West Bank is run by the Palestinian Authority. And Jerusalem is the snag in the entire peace process. The Muslims want it, and Israel doesn't want to give it up. And of course, Gaza, which everybody over in that part of the world jokingly calls today Hamasistan, is run by a bunch of brutal terrorists, the group Hamas. Now back to the original question. Why, when there are hundreds of verses that show us God standing with Israel against the nations that will come against her, all Muslim nations today, why do we want to just ignore that and interpret the Bible within a European slant? It doesn't make sense when you think about it. And don't you find it strange that God stands with Israel right to the bitter end? Yet Islam is, at its very inner core, completely against Israel and has only one goal and one purpose in mind for Israel, and that's her complete obliteration. Every Muslim knows the little tradition that is taught from the time, you know, we set our kids around, when they're getting ready for bed, and we read them Bible stories of Daniel in the lion's den and Jesus feeding the multitude, and we teach them Bible stories of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar. Do you know what Muslims teach their children? There's a little story. All of them know it. And the little tradition says that in the last days, when Islam has conquered the world and is making its final attack upon Israel to drive the Jews into the sea, we call that the Battle of Armageddon. All right? They don't call it that. But we call it the Battle of Armageddon. But tradition says that Allah will appoint the very trees and rocks in Jerusalem to cry out and say to the advancing Muslim soldiers, "There is a Jew hiding behind me. Come, O faithful Muslim, come, O servant of Allah, and kill him." And every little boy is taught that, sitting on his daddy's knee. Islam teaches that in the battle of the last days, there will not be a Jew left alive anywhere on the planet. Don't you find that strange? God is for the Jew, and Allah is against the Jew. Look at verse 4. You might read this and miss this. But look at verse 4. Yea. And what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. This is pivotal. This fourth verse is an amazing verse to identify the players in this future battle. Tyre and Sidon, that's Lebanon. Folks, go to any updated map and look just north of Israel on the Mediterranean coast. Tyre and Sidon, they're still there. They're thriving, bustling cities. Back in 08, 07, and 08, when the last war was going on, they nearly leveled Tyre. Israel just about leveled it. Oh, don't worry, we shoveled them billions of dollars to rebuild it, and they've already rebuilt it. Thanks to our money. We did that. Amen. Sorry, guys. Here's a billion. Yeah, no problem. Was anything settled? Nope. And they're still fighting today. There is no doubt that Tyre and Sidon is Lebanon. Lebanon is controlled by Hezbollah. Hezbollah means the party of Allah. Next time you see on the news anything at all about Hezbollah, realize that it has nothing to do with politics, but everything to do with religion. It means the party of Allah. God asked through Joel, are you repaying me for something I have done? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return upon your own heads what you have done. Look at the middle of the verse. It says, O Tyre and Zidon, but then it says, and all the coasts of Palestine. What is that? That's Philistia, the land of the Philistines. You say, well, where's that? That's Gaza. That's Gaza. You remember, you got Israel coming down Mediterranean out here, Israel here. And you got the little horn. Haifa sets up here in this little horn. And Tyre and Sidon are just above that horn. All right? Then you come down a little bit. You got Tel Aviv. And then you come down a little bit more and you got Ashdod and Ashkelon and all those cities of the Philistine cities. Remember the five Philistine cities? And one of those cities of the Philistines was Gaza. And that region down in the southern part, right on the Egyptian border, which they gave back to Egypt. Why in the world? But anyway, right down there is Gaza. That's Gaza. That's the cities of the coast. Gaza is under the control of Hamas. Hamas was created and exists for the sole purpose of Israel's destruction. It is what they get up with in the morning, and it is what they go to bed with at night. Hatred for Israel. Death to Jews. Destruction of anything and everything Jewish. And when you read Joel 3, verse 1 through verse 4, it couldn't be more clear. It's almost like the Lord Jesus himself was speaking directly to Hezbollah, Tyre and Sidon, and directly to Hamas, Philistia, Philistines, or Gaza, challenging them as to why they are so intent on shedding innocent Jewish blood. Their fight against Israel is in reality a declaration of war on the king himself. Make no mistake. Now, folks, that's just a biblical argument from a logical standpoint. When you read the Bible and you read the Quran, what do you come up with? They can't both be right. The Bible says God is right. The Quran says Allah is right. But here's the stark reality of how things are today. And it'll give you an idea of how these people think and what their goals and ambitions are in the near future. Did you hear that? Did you hear that Iman last night on TV? I don't remember what show it was on. I didn't see it, but somebody told me about it. They had an Iman on Hannity or O'Reilly, one of them, last night. And he said that the day is coming when the Muslim flag will fly over top the White House. In their minds, it's a done deal. 9/11 was the victory. When they succeeded at 9/11, in their minds, it's done. We just have to be patient. We have to wait. But the day is coming when we will rule America. Now let me give you something to think about. I got 2 minutes. You say, Pastor, how in the world do you think all this could go down? Well, brethren, let me tell you, our nation's in bad shape. Our economy is teetering at best. And, you know, there's almost like the point of no return. You know, could it be fixed? And there, you talk to some people and they'll say, well, you know, I don't know if it could be or not. You talk to others, say, oh yeah, we could fix this. Well, I don't know. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out. I do know that $20 billion is a lot of money. I do know that. Can you imagine what is going to happen in a few years, once the debt comes due? Can you imagine? I mean, it's not looking good. If America crumbles, then the world crumbles. And when you've got a world, 6.5 billion people that are starving, they have no electricity, they have no gasoline, McDonald's closes down, no Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks, you're going to have an unhappy world. And then you got this Antichrist who rises up, who all of a sudden has the answers. And the answer is not an invitation, it is a threat. And you've got an Antichrist who has satanic power, who through signs and wonders, miracles, can convince a destitute society that he's God. Oh my. I think you can see the stage is set. The stage is set. I don't know when he's coming back, but I believe it with every ounce that I have in me. I believe he's coming back. But folks, be assured, he's on Israel's side. Be assured, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The marvel of this thing is that we get taken out before the chaos breaks loose. Amen.